Well, again, a very good evening to the friends. It's nice to be with you, and we trust that we will be blessed as the Word of God is presented this evening. Now, I want to invite you, please, to turn to Luke's Gospel. Luke's Gospel, please, and chapter 9. Luke's Gospel, please, and chapter 9. Luke 9, and we'll begin our reading at verse 57, please. Luke 9 and verse 57. I take it the meeting finishes at what time? Thank you. Luke 9 and verse 57. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go and bid them farewell, which are at home, at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plough, and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Now turn, please, to 1 Timothy. Paul's first letter to Timothy, please. And chapter 1. Paul's first letter to Timothy, and chapter 1, please. Verse 11. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer, and a persecutor, and injurious. But I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now we look to the Lord to bless the public reading of his word. Now you will have noticed that in these two brief passages that we have read, we have seen, apart, of course, from the Lord Jesus Christ, four men featuring in them. Three are mentioned in Luke's Gospel and chapter 9, and one is mentioned in 1 Timothy and chapter 1. Now, you notice that the men that the Lord Jesus met, he met on a journey. And it is clear from what he said to them that they were believers on the Lord Jesus Christ. They were his. It's interesting to read the gospel, and we'll see how often when the Savior was on a journey, he would come into contact with needy souls. On occasions, quite a number of occasions, it would be souls that are lost. And of course, the encounter resulted in their conversion. They were saved. We could think, of course, of that woman at Sychar as well. We read that the Lord must needs go through Samaria. Now, it wasn't a geographical necessity. He could have gone another way. But he knew of the sin in this woman's life. And being omniscient, he knew that she would be coming to the well at that time. And the Lord deliberately went that way. And there was this encounter, resulting in her confessing and declaring him to be the Christ. And her life, sinful, very sinful indeed, prior to this encounter, was radically changed, and she could go and witness to others. So on a journey, the Lord Jesus met this woman, and change, a radical change, was experienced as a result of the encounter. We could think of him on the way to Jerusalem, and he is passing through Jericho, and there is a wealthy man, and a man with a position in a tree, looking down upon him. Now again, the omniscient one knew that the man was there, and he knew of the sin in that life. And the Savior glanced up, of course, and called him down, went to his house, and the result was radical change was experienced. We find that this man, rather than taking from people dishonestly, he wanted to give them back even more than he had taken. So we find the Lord on journeys, he would meet lost souls, and of course their great need would have been met to know him in a personal way as Savior. But on occasions, he met believers too. And we can conclude that these are believers here, as I've said, from what he said to them as he spoke to them. He never would have said things like this to one who was in darkness, one who was on the road to hell. But he speaks to these. If we go to chapter 19, again, we thought of Zacchaeus there. But if we go to chapter 19, we'll find again that he speaks to some that he encounters because their thoughts were not right. And he wanted to straighten things out in their thinking. He was going to leave them, and he wanted them to get their priorities right. And he took time to speak to them. Remember, he told them the story of that nobleman who was going to go away and come again. And he said to his own, as he gave them, that is to his servants, as he gave them some money, he said, "Occupy till I come." And that is a very interesting story. And it would be, of course, a very helpful story for us as the Lord's people as well. Now here we find he's on a journey. And he meets these three people. Now, as I've said, these men were clearly believers. If we glance back to verse 50, you remember that they had seen someone else, the disciples. Look at verse 49. And John answered and said, "Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him because he followeth not with us. He followeth not with us." Jesus said unto him, "Forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us." The Lord would have it made clear that this man, though he's not with us, he's not an enemy, he's not against us, he is for us. Now then, let's think of these three that feature in the record from verse 57 to the end. And we can throw our thoughts over to 1 Timothy, where we have another man speaking. Now, these three men are unnamed. The three in Luke's Gospel here are unnamed. But we know the name of one, the one who is speaking in the letter to Timothy, the Apostle Paul. He was, of course, before he was the Apostle Paul, he was Saul of Tarsus, the blasphemer, the persecutor, the injurious person. But one day he too met the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus, recorded for us in the book of Acts. And a great change, he met the crucified and risen Savior. And a great change took place because he was gloriously saved and his life was very, very different from what it was. In fact, the very antithesis of what it was before. Now, we've mentioned then, and we have read of, these three here in Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, and we read what Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy and chapter 1. Is there any difference in these passages? Let's put it another way. Is there anything that these passages have in common? Well, I would love to think that you were observant enough, taken enough notice as we read, to notice that what we have in common is that each of these men, the three here in Luke's Gospel chapter 9, and Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 1, use the expression, me first, me first. You say, did the three use it? Well, the first of the three, that is the one who is mentioned in verse 57, and the one who speaks in verse 57, there is no record that he actually said these words with his lips. But it is clear, if he hadn't uttered them with his lips, that it was the language of his heart from what the Lord said to him. So, we learn something here that we must ever remember. Even if we do not speak audibly, let us remember that the one that we know as Savior and Lord, he knows the language of the heart. He knows what the heart is saying. There are no secrets in our lives to him. There are things that our nearest and dearest might not know about us. But when it comes to the Lord, let us remember there are no secrets with him. And so, whether he spoke them verbally or otherwise and audibly, notice please, the Lord could see that this was the attitude of his heart. So I want to speak this evening on me first. I don't mean that I'm going to talk about Archie Carew, perish the thought. But I trust that God will help us to understand and indeed to accept and to live as though we have accepted it, that it is his mind and his will that this should not be our motto in life as believers. Now notice, me first. The Lord said to the second man, follow me, but he said, Lord, suffer me first, me first. And then he met another one spoke, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first, me first. So we have the occurrence of the expression twice here, uttered by the last two men, and in the heart at least of the first one. But then we have it in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Is there a difference? Yes, of course, there is a difference. A tremendous difference. A tremendous difference. You know, when Paul wrote his letter to the Colossians in the first chapter there and verse 18 of that letter, we read this. The mind of the Lord is made clear that in all things he might have the preeminence. I wonder if as professing believers we have read this and we have grasped this and if we are prepared to practice this, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Now, in that expression, the divine mind, the will of our Savior and Master, has been made clear, abundantly clear, crystal clear. The one who saved us by grace, the one who rescued us from the eternal burning, he is the one who wants first place in our lives. First place. That is his will. What should be the desire of the Christian, the born-again person, regarding the will of God? Well, you remember that we have it in Luke 11, and we have it, of course, in Matthew's Gospel too, that one day, when the Savior was here on earth, one of the disciples said unto him, we're not told which, he's unnamed, Lord, teach us to pray. And the Lord gave what we call the model prayer. Many in Christendom would call it the Lord's Prayer. It really is the model prayer. The Lord taught his own. He gave them this prayer as a model prayer. And you'll notice that in this prayer, brief as it might be, we are taught very clearly the mind of the Lord. He says, when you pray, say, thy will be done. So we know that is the mind of the Lord for us, his own, those who can address him as Father, because the prayer is for believers, our Father. The prayer is for children of his. And he taught them, he says, in your prayer, you've always got to acknowledge that the Lord's will is of the utmost importance. Not what we want, it is what he wants. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Another thing we notice too that is relevant, it is that we as believers should ever remember that we on earth, as we live and as we serve, we should be seeking his glory. His glory. What did he say in that prayer? Remember, it's a model prayer, and he said, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. So the glory belongs to him. Now, if we live with me first as our motto, well then, it means that we are depriving our Savior. We are depriving our Savior, and we are disobedient to him, because we should do his will, and we should seek his glory. Now, let us look then at these men that we have here in Luke's Gospel, chapter 9. I hope it is not a reflection of any of us in this room that profess to know Christ as Savior. I hope it is not, I say, a reflection of any of us. Now, you'll notice the expression me first, then, is found here in Luke's Gospel. And it is not to be admired. The use of it is not to be admired. In fact, it is to be condemned. It is to be condemned. Because here it was, the Lord wanted these men to engage in service for him. But what did they say? The reaction when he spoke was, me first. Me first. So the three usages of this expression here in Luke 9, these are to be condemned. Not something that we as believers today should emulate, not at all. Something that we should avoid as a plague, because the use of that expression here in Luke 9, it is to be condemned. It is different, very, very different when we come to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Indeed, as it is used there by the Apostle Paul, it's an attitude that we should seek to emulate. So we have to condemn and avoid what we have in Luke 9, the use of the expression. But when we come to 1 Timothy chapter 1, we have to do our utmost to emulate that. The same expression, me first. But let us look at what we have here in this passage and see what these men's hearts were like. What made them tick? What had first place in their lives? Verse 57. And it came to pass, now this is man number one. It came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Now, according to this passage here, he seems to have spoken first. He said to the Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. You know, to the ears of the apostles, this would have been music. Yes, here's a man who's prepared to be on the Lord's side and to be for the Lord, working and so on. I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And it seems as though he's prepared to do anything and go anywhere. Because he said, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Whether it's a place of difficulty or whatever it might be, I am prepared. This is what he's saying with the lips. But you notice The Lord doesn't go by the lips. He sees the heart. I stress that. And his lips were not in harmony with his heart. His tongue, as he spoke, was not in harmony with his heart. And though the others may not have been able to spot that and to know that immediately, there was one who could, and that was the Lord. So this man, he wasn't pulling the wool over the eyes of the Lord. Oh no. It sung well, didn't it? Oh yes, Lord, I will follow you. Wherever you're going, I will follow you. Sounds good. But just a minute. Was it sincere? Was it sincere? Well, the one who could see the heart and who knew the attitude of the heart, because he knows everything, he made it clear to us that those words were not sincerely uttered. I wonder if there are times when we try to use language that might deceive our sisters and brethren, and even those in the world, but the Lord sees something different altogether. Does it make sense for us to do that? Oh no. Let us ever remember that it is not the tongue and what it says that reaches him, it is what is in the heart. Now, look at the answer to the Lord. He said, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. This man had a problem. Oh, very loudly he had said, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you're going. However the path is, I'll follow you. But just a minute, this man had a problem. What was his problem? You know, the emphasis in this man's life was on the material. Material comforts. Oh yes, this is what was in his heart. He wanted a comfortable life. A comfortable life. Oh yes. You see, he wasn't prepared to go and suffer, even though he said, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. He wasn't prepared for the suffering that doing this would bring. Not at all. So we see his unwillingness to suffer difficulties, deprivations, and inconvenience. And we get this from what the Lord said. If we had listened to him alone, we would say, oh, there's a man to be admired. He's prepared to go anywhere for the Lord and do anything for the Lord. But oh no, he was not. And the Lord made it clear that this man was unwilling to suffer difficulties and deprivations and inconveniences in service for him, or even poverty. How different it is, the real thing, with what we can say. Now, he was not alone, you know. And even in our day, there are believers, and they are genuine believers too, not only professing believers, they are born again. They are genuine believers who are not prepared for the deprivation and the inconvenience and the difficulties that being one of the Lord's and serving him will bring. They want a life of comfort. A life of ease, a life of ease. You remember in the book of Acts, we have a young man called John Mark, and he is following Paul and Barnabas as they go out. He's accompanying them as they go out, seeking to reach lost souls for the Lord. We have this story for us in the book of Acts, chapter 13. But you'll notice that when we come to chapter 15, we read of him turning back. You see, the experiences that he had obviously were not to his taste, not to his liking. It wasn't a life of comfort and ease and wealth and so on. And so he turned back, much to the grief, of course, of the Apostle Paul. So here was a man who at that time was saying, me first, not with his lips, but by his actions, he turned back. Thank God he didn't remain that way, because later on we read, and it is when Paul writes his last letter, 2 Timothy, what we believe to be Paul's swan song, he says, take Mark and bring him. He's profitable to me for the ministry. So thank God he had a change of heart. But there in chapter 15, we see him going back. He wasn't prepared for a life of deprivation, it seems. A life of difficulty. A life of inconvenience. But yet, we have an example of this. And this is what the Lord said here as he speaks to man number one. He says, knowing that this man is in his heart, is not prepared for a life of discomforts and so on, the Lord reminded him, he says, you know, foxes have holes. The birds of the air have nests, but I've got nowhere to lay my head. Now, it couldn't come worse than that, could it? Remember, too, that the Lord was happy to come into this world to do what he did, in spite of the suffering that he knew he would have to endure. In Proverbs chapter 8, we are permitted a glimpse into heaven. And what are we seeing there? Well, the father and son are in conversation, and the son says, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Well, we have that in Psalm 40. But here we thought his delights were with the sons of men. Oh yes, his delights were. He was daily his father's delight, rejoicing always before him. But his delights were with the sons of men. And he knew what coming amongst the sons of men would mean. He knew the hardship. He knew the difficulties. He knew the deprivations. Even at his birth, there was not a lovely modern inn or hospital for his birth. Oh no. He was laid in a manger, no room in the inn. And then later in life, he could say these words, foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but I've got nowhere to lay my head. And even when he died, in a world that he had made, in a world that was his, he didn't even have a grave of his own. And so a rich man, Joseph, had prepared a grave, a tomb for himself. He knew that the end of life would come for him in spite of his wealth, and he had prepared a tomb for himself in his garden. But here was the Lord, the owner, the creator, the sustainer of the universe, and his was a borrowed tomb. Think of the hardships that he was prepared to experience. You remember too, on one occasion when he was here, he wanted a coin, and he didn't open his wallet and take out one of many that would have been in there. Oh no. He turned to someone and says, let me have a coin, please. This is the Savior. And this is what he suffered. And yet here we have one who knew him in this way as Savior, not prepared to suffer. And the Lord had to remind him, listen, I came down from heaven, and this was what I had on earth. A life of hardship and inconvenience, discomforts, deprivations. Foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but I've got nowhere to lay my head. You know, there is a danger that with us as believers, we can put the emphasis on the material. We see people getting on in the world and living very comfortably indeed, and we want to do the very same. Never mind if it is at a cost to the spiritual side. But this is not what the Lord wants. Remember, he said, my will be done. This is what he wants. When he taught them the prayer, he wanted to know that his will was what mattered and should matter with them. So he says, when you pray, say this, thy will be done. In other words, I want my will to be done and not your own. And yet, so often, we are prepared to want to do our own thing. Now, when it comes to material advancement, we have an example of this, haven't we, in the Old Testament. We read of a man called Lot. He was related to Abraham. And you know, the Lord had called Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees, and the Lord said, to a place, a land that I will show you. But they came to a place called Haran, and they dropped their anchor there. They dropped their anchor there. Lot came with him. The father of Abraham came as well, Terah, and they dropped their anchor there. When you read that story in Genesis chapter 11 and 12, it is very sad indeed, because what comes across very clearly is this. Haran was a place for amassing wealth, getting on materially in this world, benefiting financially, put it however you like. And they left Ur of the Chaldees. Yes, God had said to him, leave, unto a land I will show you. But they came and dwelt there. They came and dwelt there. You'll notice, if you continue to read on there in Genesis concerning these men, that Abraham later built altars for the Lord's glory, for the Lord's pleasure. He built altars and offered upon them. But you know, while he was in the land of Haran, we do not read of him building a single altar. Oh no. What was he busy doing? Amassing wealth. Because we read, and when they left with the substance they had gathered, so they left, having gathered wealth there. Never mind the Lord. It was a matter of me first, not him first. And we don't read of Abraham building one single altar in the land of Haran. Only when he was where the Lord would have him, in the land of Canaan, we read of him building altar after altar and offering to the Lord to delight his heart. So you see, it is clear that if we put the emphasis on self, then the Lord suffers. The Lord is deprived of that which is his, and there is no pleasure for him from our lives. How sad. Now, what about Lot? Well, at least there was a change with Abraham. He left the land of Haran, and he allowed the Lord to direct him, and into the land of Canaan he came. But later on, you remember, there was a parting between these two men. Because here it was, Abraham was now fully on the Lord's side, but there was no change in the heart of Lot. And he was still after getting on in this world, amassing wealth. Remember, he chose Sodom, the well-watered plains. He chose Sodom because that for him was a place of advancing materially. He didn't learn a lesson. And while we never read of Abraham building a single altar in the land of Haran where he lingered, notice we never ever read of Lot building a single altar for the Lord's pleasure, offering upon that. How sad. How very sad. He was far too occupied. Now we see what the Lord is telling this man. He says, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. The Lord seeing that heart of his, he says, foxes have holes. The birds of the air have nests, but I've got nowhere to lay my head. He wasn't prepared for a life of poverty, a life of hardship, a life of inconvenience. How sad. Now let's come to man number 2, verse 59. And he, that is the Lord Jesus, said unto another, follow me. Very clear, follow me. But, here we have the conjunction, but he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Now the first one had a problem. The emphasis on life in him was placed on material things and so on. Now what about this man? Well, he had a problem too, but the problem that he had was his family connections and responsibilities, he thought. Now, don't get the impression from his answer that the Lord was unreasonable, you know. He said, the Lord said to him, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. In other words, it isn't that he had a dead father, the corpse of his father was at home, and he wanted to go to the funeral. Oh no, it wasn't that at all. His father at that time may have been fit and well, So he was saying, well, let me see my father out of the way first. Let me go home, and when my father dies, well, then I'll follow you. Me first, me first. Was that according to the mind and will of God? Oh, no. Oh, no. You see, God's desire for the creatures of his hand has been made clear, crystal clear. God wants human beings here on earth to hear the message of the gospel. How do I know? Because the Bible tells us so. If you go to the last chapter of Matthew, the crucified, buried, but risen Savior, he's about to ascend to his Father, having done the work that he had come to do. And he said to his own, go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Then we come to Mark, the last chapter, the 16th. We have that commission again. And this is how Mark records it. The Lord Jesus said to his own, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now think of those two expressions, Matthew's and Mark's. It is clear that the Lord wants every creature of all nations to hear the wonderful, life-giving message of the gospel. Is that clear for you? It's clear for me. It is the mind of God that every creature, Mark's gospel, of all nations, Matthew's gospel, should hear the gospel of his beloved Son. That's God's mind, and the mind of the Savior himself. Now, when we come to Paul's letter to Timothy, we see even more than this, even more than this. He wants them to hear it. And he said to his own, go and preach the gospel. Now, when we come to 1 Timothy, what do we read there? God, who will have all men or all mankind to be saved, male and female. Now, what do we notice then? Not only is it his mind that all, every creature of all nations should hear the gospel, but it is his desire too that all should be saved. Who will have all mankind to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth? When we read in Peter, Peter puts it in slightly different language, but the truth is the same. He said, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, if it is the mind of God that all, every single creature on earth should hear the message and be saved, well, who then should carry that message? Those who are his. He never commanded the teachers of the day or the social workers of the day or the judges of the day or the principals of college of the day to carry the message. He gave that responsibility to his own, whatever they were, to his own. Poor, rich, educated or otherwise, to his own. He gave that responsibility to his own. And so we find this man, he was unwilling. He says, let me first go and bury my father. So I'll go back home, and when my old man passes away, then I will come out and I will go and do what you want me to do. Now, you wouldn't need me to remind you that that would have been a grief to the heart of the Savior. And this was what he said to them then. He said, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. You know, we can go back to Genesis chapter 11 now. We were talking about Abraham and Lot just now. And we can go back now to Genesis chapter 11 and see something that is fitting for here, what we're looking at. You remember what we read there in Genesis chapter 11. Come to the end of the chapter. And you notice Abraham left Haran only after his father had died. Terah, after the death of his father Terah. Then he allowed himself to be led by the Lord to what the Lord had in store for him. You see how we can allow relationships and family commitments and responsibilities to hinder us from doing the mind of God. God had called Abram, but we read Terah brought out Abram. And when Terah stopped in Haran, Abram stopped there, his father. That was his father, of course. And when he died, then Abram moved off and did the mind of God. So here we see me first, me first. Abraham, he could have left Terah because God had called him and gone on and do the mind of God before. So man number one here in this passage, well, he's not prepared to suffer deprivation and hardships and inconveniences and poverty and so on. Man number two, the family gets in the way. The family gets in the way. And he's not prepared to do what the Lord wants him to carry the gospel so that precious lost souls could be saved. Now we come to man number three, verse 61. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. Now, what's his problem? What's his problem? Well, his problem would be this. Friendships, acquaintances, relations, and so on. And no doubt the times that he had with them, that would be on his mind. Think of all the times that he would have with them. The happy times. But now to leave that, to go out, to serve the Lord, he wasn't prepared to do that at all. Now, we've already quoted Colossians 1 verse 18. The mind of God is made clear for every believer. That in all things, and this would mean, of course, that at all times, he might have the preeminence. I wonder if you're prepared to remember that. How often do we deprive him of place number one in our lives? How often? Let's be honest, because remember, as we said earlier on, we can't pull the wool over his eyes. We can fool our sisters and brethren, but we cannot deceive him. How often have we said, me first, me first, me first? Well, here are three usages of that expression that must be condemned. Whether it's in the heart or uttered, it must be condemned without reserve. And so, I trust that we'll see it in this way. But there is one. We saw it in 1 Timothy, chapter 1. A use of it there by the Apostle Paul where it is to be admired. Because the Apostle Paul used those same two words. But you've got to admire it then. We have no time for that. In the will of the Lord next week, we look at that passage. But I trust that what we've seen today, we've been reminded once more of the mind of God our Savior. He wants us to put him in first place. That is his will. And remember, he taught us in that model prayer, thy will be done. He wants us to do his will, not ours. To do his will. I hope that we'll be prepared to do that. You know, we can think of those who please self in the Bible. I'm thinking of Samson. Remember, he went down to a place called Timnath and he saw a young lady and he said, she pleaseth me well. And he didn't care whether it pleased his father. The thought never crossed his mind. And even further away from his thoughts was whether it pleased God. But she pleaseth me well. So it was a matter of me first. Me first. That was Samson's attitude. How sad. How very sad. Now God doesn't want us to do that. He wants us, and we can never be the losers, to put him in place number one. And we will never ever regret that. No one has given just what the Lord wants, preeminence to God's beloved Son, and regretted it. It's impossible. We must have the best when we put him in first place. So I trust that God will bless his word to our hearts. And I trust that we'll have the desire that we're going to look at next week, God willing, that was in the mind of the Apostle Paul as he expresses it in those verses there that we read but had no time to look at this evening.